Brother Terry didn't mention Brother David Brown. He's the one I really have difficulty with.
Amen.
I want to begin by expressing my sincere thanks to all of you for being here this morning, and of course to Brother Terry and to the fine eldership here and to the good church at Shenandoah for making possible this series of much-needed lessons. We're most thankful that they have decided to do this and that all of the speakers have been able to make such fine presentations and produce the good book that we have in the 1989 Shenandoah Lectureship book. Let's begin our study today by just discussing the key words in the title, The Impossibility of Agnostic Apologetics. The Greek word gnosis is the word for knowledge. You put the little a or the alpha privative in front of that, it negates the word, and so instead of knowledge, you have non-knowledge or no knowledge. As you read your New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, you find these words, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The word ignorance there is translated from the word agnosian. That's where we get the word agnostic. That's the background behind it. It means non-knowledge. It means ignorance. It means not possessing knowledge. We find that same word again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, where there the sacred text says, "Some have not the knowledge of God." The word, again, agnosian, translated not knowledge. Then we move on to the word apologetics. The word apologetics, of course, means to make a defense, to give an explanation for. And we find its background also in the New Testament. We have the word apologia, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. "Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The word answer from the Greek apologia, to apologize, to justify, to support one's position with evidence. That's what apologetics is. And so we're involved with a topic having to do with those who profess to have no knowledge in a certain area. Now, there are agnostics of the thoroughgoing variety who claim to know nothing, not be able to be certain about anything whatsoever. And then there are those who simply deny that they can know that God exists or that they can know other spiritual truths. And we affirm then in the title of this lesson that it is impossible for those who are agnostic, those who profess not to be able to know that God exists, to present justification for Christianity, to be Christian apologists. They simply cannot be such. The masses of men in the world today subscribe to life-guiding principles other than those of New Testament Christianity. They follow this doctrine and that doctrine, but they fail to practice the true religion, the only true religion in our day, that found upon the pages of the New Testament. While you and I sit here today, souls are dying, lost in their sin. Souls who have not heard, nor believed, nor obeyed the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And you and I, as members of the Lord's blood-bought body, have received the Great Commission to take the gospel unto every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20. We have this Great Commission to teach the gospel to the lost. And yet surely we must realize that there's a very fundamental obstacle in teaching the gospel when we're dealing with people who fail to appreciate their own ability to know that God exists. It's a very basic obstacle to the propagation of truth. Whether people be humanist, pantheist, denominationalist, whatever their error might be, they still have to be people who recognize their ability to know or will not be able to teach them the saving gospel of Christ. In all of the Bible studies I conduct, and I'm sure they're like the ones that you conduct in this regard, as we begin to teach the alien, we want to deal with some basics right up front. We want to deal with the basic of the singularity of Bible authority. We want to get that point established very firmly in the mind of the person we're trying to teach. That's a basic question. Of course, it's true that the Bible is singular authority in all religious matters. But there's a question even more basic than that. More basic than that is, Does the author of the Bible exist? Is God alive? That's an even more basic question that we must establish in the mind of those that we plan to teach the gospel of Christ. But even more basic than the existence of God is the question before us at this hour. Is knowing possible? Is man capable of knowing anything? Is he capable of knowing God? That God exists, and that the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the gospel is the only saving power of God in this age. Going back a few years, a few decades, we find that the fundamental matter underlying most of the issues which were dividing the Church of our Lord were of the anti-variety. There were men, and there still are certain men, binding where God has not bound in His revealed will. They were making law that God had not made, and sinning in so doing and splitting churches all over the land. But since that time, in those intervening decades, the 60s, the 70s, now the 80s, we find a new direction in terms of those issues which are most crucial and which are causing the most difficulty and the most trouble, the most problems in the churches of our Lord. And that is liberalism based upon a foundation, a very shaky, sandy, quicksand-like foundation of agnosticism. People claiming that you just cannot know. Now, we do not object to agnosticism only on the grounds that it's false doctrine, though it certainly is that, and we should certainly oppose every false doctrine. And we're not objecting to agnosticism just because it's false doctrine being taught in the church far and wide, and of course that would be ample justification for being in firm opposition to it. But we're taking agnosticism to task at this hour, and we're so concerned about the doctrine because it's false doctrine being taught to the church and being taught by men in our pulpits claiming to be gospel preachers and being swallowed wholesale by so many brethren. They're accepting the doctrine of agnosticism. Brother Roy Deaver has often been heard to say, "The most shocking thing to me in 48, I suppose now 49 years of preaching the gospel, is to learn that there are agnostics in the pulpits of the churches of our Lord." Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 tells us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. If we're going to prove anything, we are going to have to examine the evidence. We're going to have to look at the verdict rendered by the evidence. There's something called the law of rationality, which says that we must justify our conclusions by adequate evidence. And that's what we want to do at this hour. We want to examine the evidence to expose agnosticism as a false doctrine and to prove the point expressed in our title that it is impossible for the agnostic to be a Christian apologist. Now, we're not claiming to be God. And we're not claiming to have God's omniscience. And we're not claiming to be infallible. We know we do make our mistakes. But we are claiming to be in that same category of people that we now address and to whom we address as we have written the words of the lectureship book. And that is those class of people who know some things. We're not on the extreme that knows everything. We're not God. And we're not on that extreme where we're not sure anyone occupies that knows absolutely nothing. We do know some things. And so we, with that ability, want to consider the evidence for the case before us at this hour. We draw primarily on two and then briefly deal with a third area in which we show that agnosticism is in irreconcilable conflict with the evidence. It is in irreconcilable conflict with the evidence from the natural world. It is in irreconcilable conflict with the evidence from the Bible itself. And agnosticism is in irreconcilable conflict with itself. First of all, the natural world. It's our affirmation, and we believe we can prove the point, that the evidence from the world in which we live, even without the Bible, disproves the doctrine of agnosticism. And we can prove from the natural world that, in fact, God does exist. But in contradiction to that truth, we have the statement from one of our brothers. He's now deceased. He wrote this material, I suppose, in the early 70s. It was published in the early 70s. And in that material, this statement was made. In those situations where it is not possible to know complete and absolute truth, in those situations which involve faith, it is far better, to take the path of hope than the path of fear. Our brother affirms in that statement that faith, or those situations in which faith is involved, are situations in which it is not possible to know complete and absolute truth. In other words, he's saying, if you hold something by faith, you do not know it. And if you know something, you do not hold it by faith. He makes an unwarranted distinction between faith and knowledge. Now, faith and knowledge aren't the same thing, but they're not mutually exclusive either. But the brother so states that they are in his statement. Another brother wrote, also deceased, only in the realm of faith is there the possibility of being wrong. In the area of knowledge, there is no such possibility. Only in the realm of faith is there the possibility of being wrong. In the area of knowledge, there is no such possibility. Again, he makes faith, this author makes faith and knowledge mutually exclusive. He says you can't know what you hold by faith. Well, is that important, brethren? The Bible tells me faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We know what we know about the church and all of its distinctiveness by faith, that which is revealed in the Bible. But this writer, a brother of ours, is telling us we really can't know those things because they are matters of faith. How could we defend Christianity and then have to admit, well, we're really not sure. We really can't know. Bertrand Russell wrote in 1935, "Whatever knowledge is attainable must be attained by scientific methods. And what science cannot discover, mankind cannot know." Perhaps here lies the basis for much of the agnosticism that is existent now in the church. He makes a great distinction between knowledge and faith by that statement, because he affirms that you can't know anything unless you know it through scientific methods. And if it's not discovered by science, mankind just cannot know it. This premise is palpably false, as we will show. In addition to man's being able to know through observation, through the use of his five God-given senses, he can know through correct reasoning. He can know through contemplation of that material which he has observed with his five senses directly. Now, all the rational people in this audience will agree, if you have at least fair vision, that I'm now holding up a black book. And if you would examine it more closely, you would agree that it is the 1989 Shenandoah Lectureship book. You know that by reason of the sense of sight. Now, there are those, again, the thoroughgoing agnostic, who would deny that he even knows that much. And as I have penned in the book, those people are destined, if they're consistent in their living out their belief, to short and miserable lives. And that's so because they won't acknowledge the traffic warning signs. They really can't be sure they're there. And they won't be able to find a restroom, not the men's or the women's, because after all, who can be sure about such things? But we're addressing those right now who are agnostic only to the extent, and it's a deadly extent, that they cannot draw any conclusions other than what they are able to determine by the five senses. Well, to those people, we address these remarks. As they open the 1989 Shenandoah Lectureship book and they begin to read the words printed therein, is it not next to impossible to know more than what you actually discern directly with the eyes? You have to reach some conclusions regarding what you're reading, what you're seeing. Things necessarily follow from the fact that you observe the print on this page. And the next, and the next. You know, for example, since these words are written, someone has written them, though you did not observe that directly with the eyes. You know that the material was arranged, it was organized, it was aligned upon the pages as it now appears. You know someone had to do that. You know unmistakably that the book was planned, it was organized. And I penned these words in the book before I met Brother Terry Hightower, but it was organized by an intelligent being. You conclude that, even without knowing, Brother Terry. because you can use your sense of reasoning or your ability to reason, your ability to contemplate. There was no accident in the arrangement, the printing, and the assembly of this book. You know this, and you know much more by contemplation. And by the same process, we're able to know from the natural world that God exists. We're able to look at the grand creation about us, the majesty of it all. As the psalmist writes, the heavens declare His handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. As Paul penned in Romans 1 and verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead or divinity, so that they are without excuse. Notice what Paul says regarding the evidence from the natural world, which we perceive with our eyes and other senses. He says, you ought to reason from that to the conclusion that God exists, and furthermore, you're without excuse for doing that. The agnostic is without excuse for denying that he can know that God does exist. In addition, then, to the observable, we can reason to greater knowledge. We can know. And we again admit our fallibility. If you've seen my checkbook from month to month, you would agree with me. Yes, I do make many mistakes. But I tell you what, brethren, you and I both know that when we get serious about it and that checkbook, we can get it right and we can know we've got it right. We're not wrong about everything. We can be sure about some things, and we're sure about the things that we're setting before you this morning. God does exist. Man can know that He exists, and the evidence demands that conclusion. Whether we're looking at the gigantic universe itself or the smallest living cell, men who reason honestly and with great interest cannot help but conclude that there is an eternal, a supernatural, a super powerful, a super intelligent being behind all things that are made. Rational men accept only those conclusions which are warranted by the evidence. The evidence cries out that there is a great creator behind it all. In the second place, we look at the area of the Bible itself. I have an 8-and-a-half-year-old son, very dear to me, as I'm sure yours are to you, and he's quite a reader and writer. But if he's doing his absolute best in writing, and I'm just doing my mediocre writing, you can tell the difference between the two. Now, I don't intend to belittle him or boast about my own writing, but you can tell the difference. And the reasoning that you use to come to such a conclusion is the same reasoning that you use when you go to the Bible and compare it with the works of men. There are contained between the covers of this book features which man is incapable of producing in and of himself. He had to have help, supernatural help. The evidence is there. The Bible is accurate geographically, scientifically, historically. It has reports of prophecies fulfilled hundreds of years after they were made. In minute detail, they were carried out to fulfillment. The Bible has scientific foreknowledge, revealing things that we only later discovered through scientific or empirical research. The Bible has this great internal harmony, though it has multiple penmans and written over a period of time, about 15 centuries. The Bible's indestructibility and many other evidences, which we won't take the time to discuss at this point and about which much has been written, to show that the Bible is not the product of mere men, but the evidence warrants the conclusion that it is from the Almighty God. And then we begin at that point, for purposes before us this morning, to show what the Bible teaches regarding agnosticism, and to show that the Bible presents agnosticism as a false notion, not at all true. The evidence indicates you can know that God exists, and you can know the Bible is from God, and you can know all of the teaching of the Bible to be inspired teaching, teaching to direct men to a heavenly home. Jesus was asked this question after he had told the parable of the sower to his disciples. It's recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know," K-N-O-W, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Jesus said it was given to them to know these things. Now, the word know, according to W.E. Vines, gnosko is the Greek word. It signifies to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize, understand, or to understand completely. Jesus said, you disciples are given this information to know it, to understand it completely. Furthermore, he says you're to know the mysteries. That word from W.E. Vines says, that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be known only by divine revelation. Jesus said you can know the mysteries. You can know these mysteries which are outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. These things which are given to you by divine revelation. Well, in the first century, we know men received things in a miraculous way, and they in turn told them to other men, and they in turn recorded those things in the Bible. We have the mysteries recorded in the book, and we are to know these things. Jesus said, the Bible plainly comes down on the side of, yes, you can know, and you can know those things revealed only by the miraculous powers of God. We can know. We can know the mysteries. God intends for us to know the mysteries, and we must know these things if we're going to save our eternal souls. One feeble objection of the agnostic is to note a definition, and I say a definition, of the word knowledge, which he finds in Webster's or some other modern-day writer's dictionary. One of those definitions says that knowledge is understanding gained only by actual experience or by direct perception. We admit that is a definition of knowledge, but we affirm that that definition of knowledge is not the definition of knowledge used by the Lord, used by the Holy Spirit, or used by Luke when he recorded the material that we find in the gospel account according to Luke. Luke didn't use Webster's definition. And the Lord doesn't want us using Webster's definition when we're trying to determine the meaning of a Bible word, you see. Nothing wrong with Webster's dictionary. It simply reports the current usage of words, or perhaps gives a history of words. But the history of the word we're looking for is the word as used in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. What did the Holy Spirit have in mind when that word was given to the penman that wrote it down? We are to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. And therefore we get our definitions from the book, those definitions consistent with the book. What are the lexical definitions of the word? Of course, a favorite tool of a false teacher is to redefine the words. You take a person, give him the liberty to define the words any way he pleases, he can make the Bible say anything and everything he'd like it to say. But we do not have that liberty. We must speak as God's oracles. Now, with the proper definition of knowledge before us, the idea of coming to an understanding of something, some information, let's look at what the Bible says in refutation of agnosticism. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and verse 32. Jesus says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. John 10 and verse 14. Paul writes, for I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And John says, again in his short epistle, 1 John 2 and verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. Agnosticism, plainly falsified by the teaching of the Bible. The explicit statements of the Bible present evidence against the agnostic. If the Bible is from God, and it assuredly is, and if the Bible says explicitly that we can know the truth, and it does, how can we reach any other conclusion if we're Bible believers than agnosticism is false, and yes, we can know spiritual truth revealed in the Bible? Agnosticism is disproven by the explicit evidence of the Bible. Furthermore, there is implicit teaching in the Bible that you could stack up all day long refuting the notion of agnosticism. That is, those passages which do not just come right out in so many words and say that you can know, but nevertheless, they teach that by implication. It necessarily follows from what is said that one can know in passages such as Deuteronomy 29:29. Those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Written to the Jews, yes, but how did they know if man is incapable of knowing? And did they have to know? Well, of course they did. How else would they do if they did not know? It's implied that they had the need for knowledge. How utterly foolish it is to imagine a creator who really desires that men be saved, as the Bible so affirms, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, and who in his great wisdom, his infinite wisdom, has communicated to man a message whereby he is to be saved, Romans 1:16, that's the gospel, and yet know that the man he made is incapable of understanding the book by which he is supposed to be saved. Utterly foolish. And then, to add insult to injury, he comes along and condemns them for not knowing. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, we serve no such a God. He knows that we can know. He built us that way. We can know his word, and we can save our souls only through knowing the truths that we must know to save our souls according to the Bible. How could we obey 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer, if in fact we really cannot know? How could we prove all things? How could we hold fast to that which is good? How could we obey any of the commands of the Bible if we cannot know what God is telling us? The agnostic says you can't know those things for sure. You cannot be certain about those things. Well, we certainly do not claim to know all that the Bible teaches. I don't know of anyone making that claim. We do not claim to be error-free in our study of the Bible. We realize that we make mistakes, but we do realize that the Bible teaches that if we approach God's Word, which is the seed, the Word of God, Luke 8:11, we can come to an understanding of that truth necessary for the salvation of our souls. Jesus settles the question for all Bible believers in John 8:31 and 32. If we continue in His Word, we are His disciples indeed, truly His disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. I refer you to the book for additional information on the distinction between faith and knowledge, and a discussion of that matter. And we can see plainly from that discussion that the Bible doctrine of faith, as well as the Bible doctrine of knowledge, refutes the notion of agnosticism. A final area of consideration, and that dealing with agnosticism as it testifies against itself. Agnosticism is in irreconcilable conflict with its own teaching. One of our brethren has written, "In a world of fallible beings, imperfect senses, and partial experience, absolute certainty is only a theoretical concept." There's no absolute certainty, he says. And of course, that prompts a question from us. Are you sure about that? He affirms to know that men cannot know. The doctrine is in conflict with itself. And certainly we cannot justify, we cannot defend, we cannot be Christian apologists if we have such a position that we just cannot know and be in conflict with ourselves. Utterly absurd. But those agnostics who claim such uncertainty about everything are those, if they could prove their assertion, would put themselves out of business. They contradict themselves. Imagine, if you will, as we make some concluding remarks, the foolishness of an agnostic translation of the Scriptures. One of my favorite passages is found in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, where Moses writes, "The Lord our God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments." There's power in that statement. Beautiful truth expressed therein. But the agnostic Bible would have to, if it's going to be above board and completely honest, say that same thing in this way, when with great alteration of the meaning. "The Lord our God, He is probably God, the more than likely faithful God, which is almost sure to keep covenant and mercy with them who would like to think that they love Him, if He really exists, and keep what they believe to be, but are not actually sure, are His commandments." Agnosticism destroys the power of the Bible. There's simply no way to be an agnostic and to be a Christian, much less defend Christianity and hold an agnostic posture. A thus saith the probable Lord is simply not the sword of the Spirit that we are to use in defense of Christianity. With more than a score of years of agnostic teaching in the church, we should not at all be surprised to find within our great brotherhood that there are many who are blind and cannot see afar off and who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. It's simply a plague in the brotherhood, this matter of agnosticism. The defense of Christianity demands that you and I begin with and end with the truth. We must learn the truth. We must know the truth. We must love the truth. We must live the truth. We must preach and teach the truth. We must know those things that we affirm and be able to prove those things that we affirm, or we cannot defend not the first teaching of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Agnosticism is directly and fundamentally opposed to our good efforts to develop and to encourage a knowledge of and a love of the truth. It is therefore imperative that every Christian, and especially elders and preachers and teachers of God's Word, that we be able to refute the notion of agnosticism, be able to show the evidence which proves it to be a false doctrine. Thank you.
Appreciate Brother Berard and what he's done this morning and what he said. I hope that you'll study over his manuscript and look up the passages and study every part of that. Also, we just mentioned at the end of my article to refer back in case someone would read mine, a biblical refutation of Pascal's wager on page 332, dealing with much of the same material that he's done, and they I think they complement each other in a real good way.